song, God's Great Army, came to my mind. The words were so inspiring. Morning stars together sing, sons of God, now shout for joy. Arise and shine, thy Lord and King, come full redemption now to bring. See that the word has called us Esther. Could we sing this song as an expression of our faith with all our hearts? I'll call the words for those who don't know it. I just want to delve softly then.
Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Father, it's a privilege for us to be here this afternoon, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we look to you, Lord, the living, resurrected Christ, praying that you'd help us, that we could even approach you the right way at this time, Lord. Yes. Your word even bringing out concerning Esther, Lord, how she approached King Ahasuerus, Lord, when she came to make a request. Father, may that inspiration really be upon us this evening. Lord God, this time for the young people, oh God, that you have ordained, we pray, oh God, that you'd grant us, Lord, receptive hearts tonight for your word as it would come forth. Lord God, may it really take a hold in our lives, Lord. You know how needy we are, Lord, the young ones in our midst. You know how needy we are, Lord, in this treacherous hour that we are living in, oh God. So may you come, Lord, and take charge, take control, oh God. Give unto us, Lord, that which we have need of, oh God. We are dependent upon you, Lord God. Father, even as we stand, our song leader brother dear, may you so, Lord, inspire his heart and give him the right songs to lead us in, that we could lift up in the right type of atmosphere, that you would be pleased, oh God, to come and manifest yourself in our midst, oh God. Help us, Father, that we wouldn't play church in your presence, but may you grant us, Lord, Hallelujah. Genuine experiences, oh God.
Yes,
fill
Lord
us
God.
With your Holy Ghost, oh Hallelujah. God.
May
we so hunger and thirst after it, Lord, and may we be so pleased, oh God, to baptize us, Lord, with the Holy Ghost and fire, Lord. And the word that would come forth, Lord, may it have free course, Lord. May it, Lord God, really work in our lives. Father, and even the entire service, may you, oh God, receive honor and glory, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word as it would come forth, Lord Jesus. May we give reverence and respect, Lord. Father, the word, you and the word is one and the same. May we realize, Lord, it's God coming to us in word form. Lord, have your own blessed way, Lord. We commit the entire service into your hands. May it be for our assistance and for your honor and glory. Grant these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Could we just sing this song? For I was born to be thy dwelling place, a home for the presence of the Lord.
For I was born.
Sister Leslie, Sister Nellie Weston, and Sister Arlene Weston, come forward and sing a special verse. It's the Little Things.
We have that good example of the impossible when bit by a serpent. Was not made sick at all. We think of God's great power and Paul's abiding faith, but we must see the power lies in very little things. Remember those of old, how they murmured and complained. They knew not that contentment godliness was gained. Had they but given thanks and praise for everything, they would have overcome the deadly serpent sting. It's the little thing that we have done that really counts at the end of the little things that we have done that will condemn us on the judgment day. It's the little things that we have done. while Jericho's great walls fell flat, just as the Lord had said. Seven priests blew seven trumpets, the people shouted with a shout. Now we can see again by this, it's the little things that count. We think of things so mighty to bring the church great fame, yet afraid to give thanks for our food in public and the shame. Will we neglect our private prayer? Will we take the Spirit's word? Let's not neglect the little things that bring such great reward. It's the little things that we have done that really counts at the end of the way. It's the little things we leave undone that will condemn us on the judgment day. It's the little things that we have done in accordance with His holy word. It's the little things when we've gone that give the power and grace to overcome. Some will come to Jesus and boast of mighty things, of miracles and preaching were done in Jesus' name. But He will say, depart from me, you work iniquity. You did not do those things I said, things done in word or deed. It's the little things that we have done that really counts at the end of the way. It's the little things when we undone that will condemn us on the judgment day. It's the little things that we have done in accordance with His holy word. It's the little when victory's won, that give the power and grace to overcome. That give the power and grace to
as I strive daily, Lord, to see Your word perfected, help me be so deeply sincere from within. For I know this is my time for consecration, and I must lay aside my every weight and sin, so I can rise up on the wings of faith and soar to heaven's wide, so I can live in heavenly places far beyond the clouds and skies, so I can see like the eagle the things God sees from up above, just to follow in the way of that dove. Seeing, Lord, You've given me a path to follow, and You showed me just what I was called unto. Lord, prepare me to be always in Your service, just what I was called unto. Lord, prepare me to be always in your service. A true service I must do unto you. Then I will rise up on the wings of faith and soar to heaven's wide. Then I will live in heavenly places far beyond the clouds and skies. Then I will see like the eagles the things God sees from up above. I will rest within the arms of perfect love. I want to rise up on the wings of faith and soar to heaven's wide. I want to live in heavenly places far beyond the clouds and skies. I want to see like the eagle the things God sees from up above. Just to rest within the arms of perfect love. Just to follow of the dawn.
For those of you all who have the melodies of praise, could you turn to song 210, Victory Ahead. If we are following that dove, then we know victory is ahead.
When the host of Israel led by God on the journey, Daniel prayed unto the Lord twice each day, and unto the lion's den tenderly. He did not care or dread my faith so to be. Everyone singing out. By that river, will not fear. But with that soul, amen. Could we say praise the Lord? Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Yes, I do anything right inside my face this evening. Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes with a prayer. If there's anyone with a special request this evening, you're looking unto the Lord Jesus, you didn't just come to service, you come sincerely from the depths of your heart to meet with Him, and you know where two or three is gathered together in His name, and there He's in the midst. When we stand praying, whatever we ask the Father in His name, He promised to do it for us. Remember, this is your service. Remember, you took time off, you came early and you prayed. This service is in progress. Now we come to approach Him on behalf of any special requests we may have in our hearts. He will not fail us. Have confidence and believe Him. Expect it when you pray. If there's any special request, you might lift in your hand as we would pray. Hold that request in your heart. God knows all about it. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we gather here another time, Lord, we are so thankful from the depths of our hearts that you could call us to serve you in this hour. You could put a revelation in our hearts of your truth that you sent forth in this day. And Lord God, you could appoint a time where we could come and gather together. And Lord, we could expect with great expectation within our hearts that you would move and do something special in our midst. It's not hard to look for these things, Father. For Lord, you promise these things, Lord. And Lord God, as you've helped me in different places along the world to see this message I've gathered young people, it just shows, Lord, that this is how you ordained them, that they would be in these last days. When the message would go forth, and the great ransom church would be gathered. Lord, young men and young women coming from all different walks of life, all different types of backgrounds, all different types of experiences, different ways that you have dealt with them and called them and gathered them together in this hour. A lovely bouquet of flowers, fresh in the bloom of youth, have come to give the strength, to give their lives, to give their all into your service. Lord God, that you might use them to bring glory to your name in this great hour. They are not ashamed to be a Christian, Father. They are proud to be a Christian. They identify with this great message and to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would bless them this evening. You see the request they have in their hearts, Lord, looking unto you and believing that you, the all-sufficient God in our midst, would meet it according to your riches and glory. I pray, dear God, that you would move in such a mighty way in this service. You would move in such a special way in their hearts. And Lord God, you would move even in accordance with the need that they hold before you, believing, Father, that you will not fail them. May you grant it, Lord. Bless us tonight, Father. Bless your word to our hearts. May the service be special to each and every one of us as we come individually this evening, looking unto you to meet with us, looking unto you, Lord, to reveal yourself unto us. You would strengthen us that from the preaching of your word you'd be unveiled before us. Lord, your ways would be made plain that we can understand. And Lord God, we could enter into a closer walk, a deeper fellowship with you. For this is the desire of our hearts. We might be strengthened, our lives might be placed out in your service, that you might use us for your honor and for your glory in the way that you see fit. Help us to understand these things better, Father, as we seek your perfect will. We commit ourselves into your hands now, and we await the divine leading direction, and we ask a special blessing upon the strangers.
the visitors, different ones that have come, together with these who have been baptized, walking in the light of your word, and is doing the utmost best to serve you. Just let your blessing be upon us all. And may you get honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name, for your sake. Amen. God bless you. I'd like you to turn your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, Proverbs 25. I want to take real note of the scripture. You know, many of you have an idea what a proverb is, and you know, it's the truth that given unto us in an illustrative way, but with a deeper meaning to it. And we just want to look at this little proverb here, one verse. It says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Let's all read that together. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." I want to take for a little thought here this evening, a city broken down and without walls. I want to get one more portion of scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Second Chronicles, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, reading from verse 14. I just want to view a little portion of scripture here that speaks of a broken down city, whose walls is broken down, and how the city came to be broken down. And just remember, a man who have no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken without walls. So to fully understand it, you must understand what a broken down city without walls is like. If you get that picture, you can get the picture of a man who have no rule over his own spirit. Verse 14. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of their nations, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." God had compassion on his people and his dwelling place, so he kept sending messengers one after the other, speaking to his people. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him who stooped for age. He gave all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon." What is that? He took it away from the house of the Lord, and he took it to Babylon. Because the people in the house of the Lord wouldn't give heed, and that they had the right attitude to the word. And the young men were slew in the house of God, and the young maidens. Verse 19, "And they burned the house of God. Fire overtook it, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem." Walls broken down. "And burned all its palaces with fire,
and destroyed all its precious vessels. And those who had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 days. May the Lord as blessed you have heard. You may have a seat. We want to greet every one of you this evening again in the precious and lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really appreciate your effort and your sacrifice to be here, knowing that we directed by the Holy Spirit to have these services, especially on behalf of the young people. And we really appreciate you inviting your friends out and the different ones that you've invited to be here. We want everyone to feel welcome. And, you know, we just want the atmosphere where we could speak to one another the Word of God and see if we could better understand God's will and purpose for us as we have been called to serve Him. And you know, the only way a person can really serve God and truly serve Him is if God has called them to serve Him. Yes. Is that anybody can serve God? God has called people to serve Him. Yes. See, those whom He foreknew, is them He did predestinate. Those He predestinated, the Bible says, is them He did call. Those He called, is them He justified. Those He justified, He had already glorified. Yes. And it's a great privilege for God to really call somebody. It's a great honor that God can look down upon you in this generation and call you, that you can walk with Him. You know, God does in every age. He called Ruth, He called Abraham, He called Peter, He called James, He called John, He called Mary and Martha. In every age, He was calling people. And when He called them, you know, many of them, maybe at one time, didn't even have a desire to serve God. They didn't even know the ways, the right ways in which to serve Him. But because God had a purpose to them, because He put them there, when the time came, He came and He began to make Himself known unto them. And you know, most statistics show that most people, they really accept Christ around 18 to 20 years. Though some come at an older age and some could come a little bit younger, 85%, the prophet says, he says, come to accept Jesus Christ at that time. After that time, they just go to be what they are. What is in them is just what is expressed. But around that time, where the Holy Spirit could really move upon their lives and give them that opportunity and present the gospel to them, that they could see it, they could hear it, and they could know if that is the truth, and if that is the thing they want to walk in. God, they have to say, well, maybe, how am I going to be sure? Maybe I have to try out everything in the world and be certain whether I want to do this thing. It's not like that. God comes to them, and He has a way that He can make Himself known to them. And not to keep it long, I just want to go right into the Word as we just, you know, maybe just trying to get things really established until we can really encourage more participation. And truly, I did appreciate, and I know many of you who really listen to the words of the songs really appreciate the songs I was sung tonight. Amen? A city that is broken down without walls. You know, the Bible says, a man who have no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So I guess it would be safe to say a man who has rule over his spirit is like a city that is built up and has its walls. Because a man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, when you talk about cities, it may seem strange that the wisest man, at least, or one of the wisest men who ever walked on the face of the earth, Solomon, who wrote these things, that he would illustrate a man to a city. Now, it means to say there is something that you can look at a city and you can look at a man. And a city that would have maybe a strong walls as erect and straight and, you know, is surround that city. I remember one of the Psalms, David saying, speaking about God protection, and if a person have real protection, then they have real peace. If a person don't have proper protection, then they have fear, they have insecurity, they lack assurance, they tend to be uncertain in what they do, they can't have confidence. Because being secure gives you confidence. Being assured and being certain, you know, it gives you peace. And David said, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around his people. Now, most of you, I guess, have gone through school to some extent, maybe some more than others. And if many of you come from the world, like maybe I came, then you saw a lot of little pictures and different things outside the world. And, you know, India, you might have seen pictures in olden times, how they had them big cities, you know, and like in the ancient days, when they built a city, you have great big massive walls and great big gates. Because the walls of the city were for the protection of the city. And you know, you read about great cities in the Bible like Jericho. And it had such great walls. Because in those days, if one nation was stronger than another nation, and in those days of conquest, they would go forth to conquer. And if they could invade that city, they would conquer that city, take over everything in that place, bring the people into captivity, and they cause the people to be slaves to them and rule over that place. And then those cities, they build them, and they build great towers. And the towers had what you call watchmen. And those watchmen would climb up on this tower where they could see way off in the distance. And they would build the city in such a place. Now, like some of you go up on Fort George. Is Fort George you call it, please? All right. Fort George. And you realize when they were looking to build a fort, they didn't choose maybe some place on the valley. The sister was singing tonight, we're up in the mountain. We're up in the height. Like the eagle goes, as she was singing, where we can see far off. And so it is when they're building a fort. In case we don't have an invasion by air, or invasion by sea, or invasion on land, they were going to be in a certain position, in where they could see round about, from all sides. Because what you don't see is what could be the destruction. What you see is what you could prepare yourself against. What you could see and warn your people that they would be caught in that trap or something. And what we don't see many times is what leads to our captivity. You may see a man trying to live right and trying to maybe go into business, and he wants to establish a business. And he may not be able to see, you know, exactly how things are being done and the best place to settle that business. And he may go in a place where nobody can contact him. And he may try to establish a business without knowing the people who his product might be attractive to. Now, he may have a warehouse full of things, but he will never be able to make any progress in that business until he be able to see and understand things in the business world, where he can be able to move and you know, get his product off and where, you know, he can be effective. You know, making his sales on these things. And or it may be another man who may, you know, be caught up in the things of the world. And he may not be able to see where these things, you know, he's wasting his time. And he's just wasting his income and his money he labored hard for. And he's just being misused because he don't see exactly where he's been influenced. Maybe by the wrong company. Maybe by wasting his money, things are not profitable for him. Because of just being caught up under influence. And what you'll see, he may eventually regret it, and by the time he sees it, he may not be in a situation to recover himself. And we find that many people who find themselves in a wreck, a man is driving, and he gets in an accident, he may not be looking in his rear view mirror to see what's coming behind him, or his mirror on his side to see who's trying to overtake him. He may just think that driving, just see what's ahead of you. And what you don't see, if you don't see the signs on the road that maybe indicate a sharp curve or something, it may lead to destruction. But what you could see, and what you could give heed to, and pay close attention to, is what could help him. So that is a principle in every phase of life, whether it's business, whether it's in this world, whether it's in driving, whether it's in a Christian life, because the things that a man may not see, he might be deceived. His soul might be damned. He might be get caught up in a wrong, believing the wrong thing, and then when that day comes, he has given his whole life for something that was not the truth. So when they built those cities in those days, they knew for the protection of the city, it must be in a special place where they could see afar off. And seeing afar off wasn't all. Then they had to be able to keep the enemy out and be within walls strong enough to protect them and preserve what they have labored for all the years that have caused them to be maybe a developed city. So you find then that those watchmen, they would stand on the tower and they would look far off in the distance. And they would see afar off, and they would see maybe horses and armies coming. And they could warn the people. And the people would get alert, and the soldiers would take the strategic points all along the wall. And then the enemy would come. But the enemy, when they reach a certain distance, and they see the size of them walls, they realize they just can't ride into the city like that. They have to get through them walls to get at the people. And as long as the people are within the walls, they are protected and they are shielded by the walls. And while they remain outside, then they are open to the attack of the people who is protected from them. So the people in the city protected by the walls had a great advantage. So people in building cities, they would build great walled cities. And the bigger they could build the wall, is the greater protection they would have. And those people in the history, the Bible too, to tell you about two main cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. And then these two cities is even like two women. And there's people that belong to the city of Babylon, and there's people that belong to the city of Jerusalem. And you find then that also in the Bible, see, God, you know, he dealt with cities where he blessed them and he cursed them. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God cursed them cities and destroyed the entire cities. They can't be found today. Like Jesus said, "Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, if Sodom and Gomorrah have seen these things that you have seen, any more tolerable on that day of judgment?" And we find out that because they rejected the word, God sent that city. And we found in the last days that God promised he's going to burn the Vatican City. God promised he's going to sink Los Angeles City. The same way he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities, because God don't change. And we find out the same way God promised to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to give it back to people, where he himself is going to come and reign. Not only that, we found there's a holy city coming down from heaven. And that very city, the Bible tells about the walls, how tall the walls was, and what foundation was made. So when you see the scripture says something, it says something for a purpose. Because that city that's coming from heaven, it says it was like a bride adorned for a bridegroom. And even when this John was in the vision and desired to see the Lamb's wife, he was shown a city. So we see then in continuity with what you read here, it is not wrong, and it's not just one place that God illustrates a man to a city. But he went further here to say, a man who have no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. Now the first picture you get in your mind, if there is no walls in that city, then there is nothing to keep the enemy out from coming in that city. The enemy have free access. In your home, you may have a wall around your yard. You may have a fence around your yard. You may have a door, and you may have walls. You're not going to go in your bedroom, you know, maybe put all the chairs in your porch, in your bedroom. Because when you're building that very home, it was being designed for a purpose. And they say when God is designing a man, God designed a man for a purpose. Now, God could have made man all body and just leave him like that. But God didn't make man all body. God could have made man just a spirit man and leave him a spirit man. But God didn't make man like that. God, in designing man, he made him part of the man as a body, part of the man as a spirit, and part of the man as a soul. And what the body can do, the spirit can't do. And what the spirit can do, the body don't do. And what the soul does, the body and the spirit can't do it. Because with your body, it see, taste, hear, smell, and touch. You have five senses. That's your body. Like right now, you're still going to see me. And if you're blind, you'll hear me from the pulpit speaking. You have the sense of hearing. And if you're blind and you're deaf, you might be able to, maybe smell me stand up here. You know what I'm saying? Or you might be able to touch me and handle me. And that would still prove to you I'm here. Then your spirit now, like your reason, and you have a conscience, you could feel guilty. You know, somebody could speak to you and you may feel kind of guilty, or you may feel very confident, you may feel very enthused. You could reason things. Somebody may try to tell you, do something, and you say, that don't make sense at all. If I do, I'm going to get in trouble. You love. You have affection. That's not with your body. You love with your spirit. You can imagine things. If I tell you something here and say, imagine we're in the sea and we're in a boat. While we're out there, we see maybe a plane coming down and land on the sea right next to the boat. So you can imagine that. Because you have imagination. Now what is doing that? It's your spirit. And if I say the boat is a pirogue, a fishing boat. But the plane is really a seaplane. You know? It's one of light aeroplane. And if I say, and on the sides have blue stripes, you can sit on there and you can see, you can visualize all that. Why? Because you have a sense of imagination. And if I ask you, what you did this morning when you got up? Right away, your memory goes back. And your memory goes back to this morning, because you have memory, you didn't forget it. If I ask you, what form of transportation you took to come service? You remember it right away. It's already in the past, it's gone into history. You're in the service now. It had a time of the evening you were traveling, coming to service. But that you're not traveling, coming to service no more, you're in the service. But that which is history, you can remember it. That's your memory. See? And then, now, to believe now, as much as you can reason what I'm saying, as much as you can see me standing here, to believe me, you can't do it with none of those senses that you reason and see with. It has to take faith now, another sense, another part of you. You say, that is the word of God, I'm going to walk it. That is the truth, I'm going to stand for it. It's another part of you have to do that. Now, you may not want to do that. Some of you may know that's the right thing. But in your spirit, right now you're captivated and you're enthused. Maybe by, boy, I have a match Sunday to play, so I can't come service. I have a real important cricket match. See? Though you know it's the right thing, yet you may have no rule over your spirit. Because your soul controls your body. And your soul controls your spirit, and your spirit controls your body. So the man who has no rule over his spirit, then it means to say, that man is like a city broken down and without walls. Because the reason he can't control his spirit, because the nature upon that spirit is not the word of God. And because it's not the word of God, it cannot bring the spirit in subjection to do the things of God. But because the spirit is of the world, it wants to do the things of the world. So if the man is faced with temptation, and you have no control of it, and the money is there, and the temptation to see that money and take it. The temptation is so strong, he cannot keep his spirit in subjection and say, thou shalt not steal. So he's going to try to take it. Because why? You have no rule over his spirit. You have no defenses. Now, everything a person do right or they do wrong is based on decisions that they make. A man, eternal life, and a man's destination is based on decisions that the man makes. And all a man's failures in life is based on wrong decisions. And all the success is based on right decisions. So it means to say, sometimes you face with a situation, but what influence the things that you are faced with have upon you going to determine which way you're going to lean, which decision you're going to make. It's not basically what you know is right and what is wrong, you know. It's whether there is something to control your spirit to do what is right. So let's look back at the scripture again. A man, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Because the reason the city is broken down is because they have no walls. Because the walls is the defense of the city. And a broken down city reflects a man who have no self-discipline, who have no temperance, who have no self-control, who have no rule over his own spirit. When you look at him, is it a broken down city? Now we read in the Bible here, when God, because of the hardness of the people's heart, because he spoke to them over and over and over and over, and they take it for granted. God is a God of love, man. Maybe that is just a theory, that is a concept. That ain't really going to be true. That is a form of religion. We got to follow that. Preachers, preachers. We got to go through all that. I can live my own life. But he finally, God, the Bible says, God can take it no more. So what happened? The enemy came in, break down the wall. And I'm talking about a man's spirit, eh? I'm not talking about a natural spirit. Break down the wall. Start to burn up with fire. Not all kind of fire. You know. That was a man who takes fire and put it in his bosom. He must get burned. First Corinthians talking about a man burning. Is if you're burning married, you'll commit fornication. It'll take fire to burn you. But your city can only get burned down when your walls break down. The enemy can only set you on fire. Because God could put you on fire. You know. But the enemy could put you on fire too. And after he began to burn up everything, he began to take them into captive to Babylon. Take them out and carry them out in Babylon. And they become a servant to him down there. But when he say, drink, you have to drink. When he say you're going to be a vagrant, you have to be a vagrant. But you can't go into captivity until first you get invaded. Until first the enemy breaks down your walls. Until first you have no defenses. Until first he burns your city. Until first he sets you on fire and destroy all you have and take you into captivity. But if a man have rule over his spirit, then he is so secure behind the walls that he's protected from the enemy. Look when Jericho was up there. And the Lord know he and Israel together was going to take over Jericho. His strategy was what? To defeat that city. Was directed to the wall of the city. It's the wall God was concentrating on. Because to break down the wall, it means they're free.
access to the whole city. Then they can burn up everything, they can kill everybody, wipe out the orphans, and take over the place. That is what God wanted. So seeing then that Satan just perverts what God does, and he used the same strategy to get at a man, is to break down them walls. And if you can break down your walls, brother, the man's spirit, the Bible says, is like the wall broken down. Because decisions are made in the mind. When a thought is presented to you, it comes to you as a thought. It comes to the mind where decisions are made. That is the human spirit. Where you begin to reason it out. You see? And if you don't have the word to control that spirit, then what's going to happen? If that word is not in the air, because a man is not born again, he can't have the rule of his spirit. You have not the rule over that spirit. You see what I'm saying? So watch. So the soul controls the spirit, and the spirit controls the body. And here I have no rule over his spirit. It's like a city broken without walls. Then there must be a change in the man's soul in order to rule over that man's spirit. Otherwise, what's going to happen? When you see the breakdown walls of a city long ago, and they burn out the city and they take you captive, you know what happened in those cities? It became uninhabited. It's just walls and like ruins. Sometimes you go and you visit places where they have ruins. Yeah, and one of these are buildings, and one of these are streets, and people moving up and down, and gaiety and laughter and in the streets is no more. Because after a war, they have been defeated. They become desolate. Then all the wild beasts, the Bible says, begin to inhabit them places. But while people was living, and while activity and life was going on, no wild beasts, none of these unclean spirits, could inhabit the city. I'm trying to bring a picture to you. I hope you see what I'm saying. Because Solomon is saying a man is like a city broken down without walls. Because he had no rule over his spirit, that when the enemy attacked him, he had no defenses. He was quickly taken over by the problems of life and the temptations of life, that in no time the man was desolate. While being talking about wild contrary spirits over, the man was being burnt and consumed with all kind of unclean and ungodly lust, and the man was taken to captivity and become a servant in Babylon. And any man is in Babylon is in captivity. Because Babylon is the enemy of God. Jerusalem is where God is. So God is trying to get you from Babylon to bring it to Jerusalem. The devil is trying to take you from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's two powers. You see? It started off with those two cities in the Bible. It come right down with those same two cities in the Bible. Now watch. Now when people used to invade a city long ago, the first thing they do, they would garrison that city and put it under siege. Many of you have seen the pictures and the paintings, and you see them now, the battering rams and the catapults, right? And they would bombard that city week after week, month after month. That was Israel. They went around 7 days before God destroyed the wall. By the time of Jerusalem, Titus surrounded the city before he invade the city to destroy it. And the same way, when the enemy is coming at a person, sometimes he garrisons you for weeks and for months. And he begins to bombard you and bombard you and bombard you and bombard you. And they bring on when them people are going to fight war, they know we're going to face that city. It's a big city. It's a big walled city. So they go up there with the battering rams. They go up there with the catapults, and they begin to But throw them flaming things like that, they fly over the city. They put the city on fire. And when while the city burning, and people running, beating down the old city from being burnt, then they can't use enough men to keep off the attack of the enemy because they're trying to preserve what they have. Now, the same principle. Sometimes you watch a young man or a young woman, you know, come nice and so on, and they serving God and get baptized, and they come along real nice. And brother, say, boy, that damn people, you know, they're really being blessed of God and looking so nice and striving. But after I see the enemy come at them and the trial start, and they begin to garrison them. And brother, the enemy come with the battering rams, and they begin to battle because why? He's trying to gain entry into the city. He's battering them gates, them heavy gates. And you know, they tell how Babylon had walls, you're going to ride a chariot race around it. So big was the wall that they couldn't even attack that wall to destroy Babylon. They had to divert the riverbed and come inside the city from another avenue because the wall was so strong. You see? So sometimes a man may have a real strong spirit, may have a strong self-will, may be real determined. And brother, when you make up your mind, you're real determined, you don't move like that. So the enemy may try something else to destroy. Because while they had all that big wall and a big strong and a big protection inside, they were desecrating the vessels of God and these things. Now watch. So sometimes when they garrison them cities for weeks and months and they put it under a siege, and they begin to battle those things, many times the people, they meet strong resistance. It's not every time they just go in a city like that, you know. But the people, they start with them with big boulders, large size stones. If you're reading the book of Judges, if you hear some woman, they throw a millstone and they kill some man trying to climb up on the city wall. And they split over his head and different things. You know that time when David and them was going and captured Jerusalem and Joab, he had to give them an incentive. He said, the first man to climb up that way by the water place and take the city would be given such and such a reward. Because it wasn't easy to take every city. Because many times the people, because of the strong fortification, when the enemy comes and start a battle, but they have big, big stones, big boulders, they just throw up one like that. And hot oil. They have hot oil. When them soldiers try to come there, they pour the hot oil on them. That's what I'm saying, hot oil and big stones. You know, a stone is revelation, you know. And oil is the Holy Spirit. Because they were determined that the city will not be broken down. They were determined it will not become a habitation for the enemy. They were determined they will not go into captivity. And those inhabitants of those cities, they will defend themselves with their lives. With full patriotism, that they're going to stand to make sure they don't go into captivity. Now watch. If the wall, the Bible says, is like the man's spirit, because he doesn't have no rule over his spirit, it's like a city without walls. So the man's spirit was the wall, and the man was behind the wall. And the same way your wall is your spirit. If the devil get a hold of your spirit, because when he presents a thought, he brings it to the mind first. And that's what you have to accept, because that's where decisions are made. That's where the battleground is. The battleground is in the human mind, in the human spirit. See? And that is the entrance to the city. And that is where you have to keep the enemy out from coming into the city. And many times you see people when they begin to get invaded. And you watch that spirit. They have no rule over the spirit. So the first temptation come up. Some boy sees some young girl. And the first thing he sees, you know, he sees the girl there and sit and begin to put fire in his bosom. The enemy begin to But I throw that fire on him. And he begin to catch a fire and burn inside of there. And he's burning. And while he's burning, it throw him into such a disarray that before he can out that fire, burn like he goes into a panic. So all he begin to see is maybe now some opportunity to try to get the person under his influence. He's no longer seeing that if he wants to be married and God is providing a wife with, that there's a way God does it. There's something in the Word of God that he can go in and see God on it. But before he can do that, brother, the enemy have already garrisoned him and begin to, because he have no rule over his spirit, his walls begin to break down. And the enemy begin to have entrance into that city. And the Bible says when they went into those cities, it's because many a time God gives the city over to the enemy because of the disobedience of the people. But last week I was preaching to you, follow me. And this week I'm trying to show you something, that is only a man who is born again could have a rule over his spirit. A man who is not born again, he have no rule over his spirit. And he is like an open target for the enemy. Because whatever the enemy presents, yeah, he has a worldly taste to begin with. His spirit have the nature to begin with to want to partake of those things. Until he's born again and has control over that human spirit, then he becomes protected. Then his walls are erected. Then he could keep the enemy out. Let's look at the whole scripture here. 2 Samuel 13. Just take a man who has no rule over his spirit. 2 Samuel 13. It says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Now notice how this is written. Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. It's two brothers, but for different mothers. But Absalom and Tamar was of the same mother. But you know, in those days, they had concubines and these things. And Ammon was so distressed that he fell sick for his sister. For she was a virgin, and Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Ammon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. Now watch this. This man was a subtle man. And the man just watched the boy alone and realized, like, you know, in Trinidad, they say you have tabanka. And he watched the boy kind of droopy, you know, by himself, and he going through, and I get the blues. But the man was so subtle. It said he come from day to day. And said, why don't tell me? Picking the boy mouth. Now, I want to show you something. And I'm reading this to show you something about the kind of company you keep. A lot of people, they like people who think that one's a sharp boy, that one can really handle himself, that one can talk. And they like people who know the ways of the world good. Especially, you know, a lot of even Christians, they secretly admire a lot of worldly people. They just find that they have assurance about themselves. They have a way to move. They flash the latest clothes. They know all the slangs. They have a way with girls. They, especially like someone who goes to school and different things, you see. But what's something? This boy, his father is David. He's a king's son. He's growing up. Yeah, you know, the man who walked with God. But look at his friend, the company he was keeping. The man wasn't a supple man. From the time the man seemed that way, I know it are people who are a little more mature, a little more experienced than some people, who pass through certain avenues in life. And they could see you when you had the blues. They could see when something bothering you. And that is time to try to come and play a real friend to you. Try to get a shoulder to lean on. And you know, so naive. And so easy to fall for a little false friendship, not knowing they're only trying to pick him out. They're only trying to find what's going on inside you so they can control you. So the man said, you're the king's son, and a man like you, you have money, you have new horses, you have good clothes, you'll be a lot of, you know, parties and meet important people, and you have everything made for you in life, you come to a good home, you have a good allowance, and then we come. Look at the problem you have. Pressing him from day to day. But this boy had taken fire in his bosom. It started as thoughts. And he allowed the thoughts to dominate him so much and enter his system. And he had no rule over his own spirit to pull on them stronger and cast them things off. He gets sick. I was looking at this church here and see many like that. They come to church, but the hand can only reach here. They go and sing, but the mouth can only reach here. Many of them sick. They see girls and they see boys and they get sick. No virus. It's the next kind of virus. They don't have malnutrition. You see, they're sick. And then the people they should approach for counsel and help and direction and advice to pray with them and encourage them and to strengthen them. They try to keep away. But then subtle people see them and can pick them out. And they don't realize that people watching them who ain't on the king business, who ain't on what's going on, they just get to watch all those who go into a little thing. And when the evening shadows fall, they pass around by the gate. Like you're going through something or what? And I noticed this morning he wasn't praising God in service. Well, I noticed the other day when they were talking about a certain thing, I see you bend on your head, and that particular service, they stay back and pray long. And they're picking them out and don't know it. Because they're dotish. They get sick. Look at the advice this man going to give him now. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and pretend that thou art sick. Put me in a spirit of pretend, or make thyself pretend that thou art sick. And when thy father come into the city, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight that I may sit and eat it at her hand. So Ammon lay down and pretended that he was sick. And when the king was come to see him, Ammon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat it at your hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Ammon's house and prepare a meal for him. She could have cooked good. Because you know she could have cooked good, you know. Maybe make a nice bacon pull jaw and corn meal dumpling and, you know, make a good soup or something. And you know that, see? Make a good fish broth when you're kind of sick, you know, kind of taking you back. So Tamar went down to her brother Ammon's house. He was laid down. She took the flour. Innocent, you know. Kneaded it. Made cakes in his sight. And did bake the cake. And she took a pan and poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. And Ammon said, send out all the men for me. Now watch how that scheme and that spirit, he was so sick. But brother, that supple man had taught him some of his supple ways. And he was going to practice his worldly wisdom on his very own sister now. See? Now all of them, he didn't see the recording the father no shame because he didn't get blind already. The city is already broken down, but the house on fire. And Ammon said, verse 10, on the Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cake which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Ammon, her brother. She didn't expect nothing. Trying to help. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took a hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she said, nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such a thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not doubt this folly. And I, where shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. So she's like, she's sober because she's in that spirit. She was just trying to help a sick brother, or so she thought. And that's why sometimes it takes even a little discernment to know some of them sick brothers are sick. And some of those things is just plans and worldly wisdom, to trap a bird. It's a snare. So she's trying to tell him, look, you see, she have her walls up, and she have a rule over her spirit. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. In other words, you know the order of the word. You know, if you want a wife, go to the king. Sit down. You will sit down and check out the experience. Find out what's going on with you. Find out if you can take care of a wife. If you have a responsibility. If you can support a family. What kind of responsibility you show. He will need a revelation. But see, when you don't want that, and you just want to play, and you get in your own spirit, that even when I'm going to tell the truth now, you're so deep in that spirit, it can't really affect on you. So instead of she showing truth to wake him up, he seemed like you're resisting me. See? Then, howbeit he would not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than her, then she forced her and lay with her. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Because it wasn't love to begin with. Brother, from that moment he hated her. He resented her because what was in the mind, what was burning in the bosom, and the big fascination that he was under, it was like he was disillusioned. Because why? It was the battering ram breaking down that wall for the enemy to have access to that city and brother bring him desolate. Now watch. Now you see, look where his good advice from his good friend he could confide in and tell his private life. Because he was so unsuspecting that he was just a mouth picker. Was no real friend. But somebody could give you the wrong advice and poison your mind and poison your soul and send you to destruction. And Ammon said unto her, arise, be gone. But he chased out of it. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of several colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters who were virgins apparel. Then His servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her raiment, a garment of several colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on her way crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Had Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother, regarding this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. But Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now watch what that one bit of advice I'm trying to show you. Another little proverb says, you lay with the dogs, you pick up the fleas. And birds of a feather flock together. And you show me your friend. Show me the comment, I'll tell you who you are, right? Show me your friend. Now watch. The prophet says, you just watch the kind of books a man reads. What the kind of music you like to listen to. And you will know what kind of spirit inside the person. Because the same way the natural body is feed on natural food, the spirit in the man is feed on spiritual things. And we see a person that can read Mills and Boons and Teen Confessions and these things. You realize what kind of spirit inside them already. It's a spirit of lust inside of them already. Want to feed on all these little vulgar, suggestive, immoral things. Now, they may be curious and they want to know the facts of life, growing up and think that they don't know, and they may think it's a good way to find out. But what they're doing, as they say, you open a Pandora box. What they're doing, they're actually going to tamper with a spirit that they don't realize what they're going to tamper with. Right in the Bible, going to tell them all the facts that I don't want to know. If they want to be a good wife, they're going to be a good daughter, they're going to be a good son, they're going to be a good husband, they're going to be a good father. Want to know how to look for a wife, want to know how to look for a husband, how to find the will of God, they find right inside the Bible here. They want to know about premarital sex, what God thinks about it, well, is it for after marriage, whatever they want to know about, it's right in the Bible here. When they go, they begin to seek, or they think that they have a good friend who can talk and share vice with them. If they have a desire for vice and vulgarity, the good friend is one who can share that talk with them. You see? But what's something? That one advice, look what it's going to lead to. It caused him to bring his sister to shame. He actually raped the girl. Secondly, he got to hate her so much that he ruined her life, made her a defiled woman. No longer wanted her because it wasn't a thing of responsibility. I'm looking for a wife to raise children and these things. Was it a fleshly, carnal, lustful desire to get himself burdened with? Had no rule over his spirit. And he was so ready to be influenced by the kind of advice that was going to be given to him that look how it lead to even murder. It lead even to murder and a feud in the family. And the man who was given the advice couldn't even see so far off to see it is the man's own sister. And what the girl told him, asked the king, the man who was his friend should have told him that advice to begin with. He was a king's son. Go to the king. But instead, the man told him, pretend you're sick. Devise up a plan. Sometimes it may not be that. He may tell you, you know where she has gone to school. Or you know, arrange lunch by you Sunday after service. Or arrange a visit over by Sunday's sister, but be convenient and pass around about 5, you're going to be there at that time. You give all the same kind of advice. But with time, that is coming. Your city is being invaded. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant had sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. All them 2 years. Another spirit. One is burdened with lust, now one is burdened with revenge. And 2 years pass. He's pretending everything all right with his brother. Okay, Amon. No big long conversation with him. But he burned revenge. He waiting for opportunity to kill him the same way the other one is waiting for opportunity to stop the gear. Because when that thought begin to come into the mind, they have no rule over the spirit. But they think about it. In their own eyes, they saw it successful. It had nothing to say the word of God said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It had nothing the word of God to tell them that. Nothing to rule the spirit and bring it into subjection. Verse 25, and the king said unto Absalom, name my son, let us all now go, lest we become burdensome unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray that my brother Ammon go with us. See, you want to have a big feast, you know. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him so that he let Ammon and all the king's son go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark you now, when Ammon hath his merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Ammon, then kill him, fear not. Haven't I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant? And the servant of Absalom did unto Ammon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man got up on his mule and fled. Look what that one thing do. Is your trouble to start? Sometimes just know who your friends are. And sometimes some people are not even sensitive to find out that what they may call their friends is not their friends by the advice of their friend's mouth to them. How could someone be your friend that would come out of their mouth to deceive you and take you and lead you astray from your God and eternal life? That could be your friend. After God has shown you eternal life, after God has made it available for you, after God has given you an invitation to come and receive it, and somebody could be a friend to lead you from that, that can't be a friend. Then all the king's son arose, every man got up on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom had slain all the king's son, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. And Jonadab, the same man again, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, now notice this, this man was the cousin. That man was the cousin. In other words, that was the king brother's son. There was like two brothers' sons. They come like brothers. Real acquaintances growing up in the same environment in Israel, growing up together. But look where they were drawing the influence from. And look at that young girl, she suffered in the midst of it. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered up and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Ammon only is dead. For by appointment of Absalom, this had been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. He knows very well why Ammon is dead now, when he forced Tamar, but he's the one to give the advice. And he's not saying a word. He's not even sorry for the advice he gives. He's not even feeling guilty to take part of the blame. Sometimes people, they like to advise people. Never a lot of people like to be advisors. Let me tell you. You want an advisor, let it be somebody who lives in. And is a living example before they can advise you. Because if the knowledge is good for you, it will be good for the person first. And the person wants to advise you in something that they ain't living. It's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. If they don't believe what they tell you to begin with, otherwise they'd be doing it if they believe it. You know what I'm saying? So notice, when that man was besieged by the enemy, and the battering rams and those thoughts begin to come against that wall, that man's spirit, and then the enemy began to get an entrance into the city. And then the man was on fire. The man, he was sick. He couldn't sleep day nor night. He became obsessed. He couldn't think about nothing else. The thoughts had so overpowered the man. They could look at the man's countenance alone. Look at the man's behavior alone. I know he's carrying real, real voltage. And by the time the man saw him in that, but he can't begin to talk to him. He says, what do you mean? God said, from day to day, come. See, I'm going through something, you know. See, I said, I'm going through something, boy. It's going to be a real hard time, you know. You know, the word of the Lord said, it's strong getting from the week, and pray for one another, and if you tell, you know, say what you're going through, how else you could get assistance, but you can't keep that thing inside of you. You need to trick of the devil to carry that. And he said, look, go to the minister, go to the deacons, or he know that. He wanted to dig and dig and dig until he found out first, because he have a curiosity that you can't deserve. It's not the motivation to find from you. It's not to help you and assist you. It's to satisfy his curiosity that he wondering what you burning with. Until when finally he found out that, look, this man, the boy, well, he's so thinking is a good shoulder to lean on, and maybe this man's a real mover. You know? He had a way, and that, you know, maybe people kind of look at him and be influenced and be attracted. Or something. Every time he speak. And let me tell you, if somebody is not living a life worthy of the gospel, you don't even know right to associate with them to begin with. Amen. Amen. Because the same way it says, live with the dog and pick up the fleas. People have spirits. That is the fleas that those dogs have. But Bible call them dogs, so he said, go back to the vomit. And the spirits upon them is like the fleas they have. And when you associate with certain people, you pick up the spirits that is upon those people. Elisha associated with Elijah, and he picked up his spirit. This one, Ammon associated with Jonadab, and he picked up his spirit. Next thing, you're talking like them. You're walking like them. You want to dress like them. You want to act like them. Because why? You become an influence. You're picking up a spirit. You get on the influence of a spirit. Until your very actions now begin to show association with that spirit. See? And then, if you become under the influence of a spirit, you can't correct that spirit. Because you in agreement. You come in harmony with the spirit. You come part of that spirit. You see what I'm saying? That's why every situation a man finds himself in is because of a decision he has made. And decisions are made in the mind. A thought is presented to the human spirit. It must come through those senses. Reasoning, conscience, memory, imagination, affection. And you have to accept that. Either yes or no, faith or unbelief. And if that soul accept that, or if that soul is not of God, it means to say, it's a worldly nature upon you. We all born with a worldly nature. And every man born by sex have no rule over his spirit. Every man that is born by sex, that is born in sin, shame, iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Remember, you have to accept that is the way you come. You inherit that. And you're going to live under the curse it until you accept the way God made to take you out from under it and put another nature upon you. To give you a rule over your spirit, because the soul controls the spirit and the spirit controls the body. And by what actions you see come out of a man's body, it shows what kind of spirit is in the man. And by what kind of spirit is in the man, it shows what kind of nature is upon that soul. You see? And you just look and see. A man who have no rule over his spirit is like a city. If you have a spirit, a money spirit upon him, money will come before anything else. He will neglect his wife, he will neglect his children to go out and make money. Men just make a lot of money, and their home broken. The children grow up with a father. The wives grow up, live there all their life. Never had a husband around. The children become delinquents. The wife get wayward. Because why? The man will went after money. If a person in fashion, but they rather dress nice and go undernourished. Because it's a spirit that they want people to see them looking a certain way. So they may have the opportunity to buy something good to drink or something good to eat. Because Jesus said the body is more than the raiment. But some people, the raiment is more than the body for them. They don't care if they're just all with gas. How to dress up nice and go in a place and maybe drink a sweet drink or drink a water or something and go out food and something good. But they have to look good. They want when they step out there, that shoe, somebody say, hey, the Clarks. Or somebody say, what material is that girl? And she calls them high material. Or you know, how much you pay to sew that? And you know, who make that for you? And they want that. But they're undernourished. Maybe the first virus pass, the resistance so low, they're always getting sick. Because why? They quickest about the body. And he said the life is more than the body. But if they behind a pimple here on their face, they will squeeze that out. They squeeze that out. They want a cream off, a little mark on their face. They're conscious of some little cut or some little scar or something. You see? Any little thing like that in the body. And he said the life. And they may be lying. They may be compromising. They may be stealing. They may be backbiting. They may be gossiping. And they can't see. If they put that kind of effort to get their blemishes out of the spirit, that their life could be an honorable life, a godly life, then the effort they make to keep the body looking spotless and clean and nice and attractive, God can use them in a so much greater way. That the very things that God has seen so difficult to grasp, if they can only get more into the life and into the spirit, it becomes so easy to understand. But they fail to realize that. See? Because why? They have no rule over the spirit. Because if it's a fashion spirit here, they have to look a certain way. And brother, you may condemn the fashion, and they may feel like you curse their mother. They may feel like you're evil, speak evil against them, whatever it is. Because why? You're destroying the thing that is precious to them. You see? You can even tell, you make it in insult the brother or the sister. It don't mean nothing to them. But you speak against maybe their fashion, speak against, try to show them the kind of spirit that they have. Right away, you see, they get very defensive. Because why? No rule over the spirit. And any person that don't have no rule over the spirit, they don't have no certain direction where they're going. Because it means that anything that's yet to influence them is going to influence them. And something is influenced every one of us. We are all being influenced. Whether we want to be or we don't want to be, we've been influenced. It's either God going to influence us, either sports going to influence us, either women going to influence us, either boys going to influence you, either money going to influence you, either popularity going to influence you, either some ambition going to influence you, something going to influence you. The only way that city, brother, could remain standing there, like in the Bible, the Bible ends up with God going to destroy Babylon. And God going to establish a city with walls, with foundations. You want to read it? Let's read Revelation. I'm closing. I was reading recently in the Time magazine. It had this big archbishop or cardinal, whoever he was, in some embezzlement of money and so on. And he is staying within the Vatican City because nobody can touch him as long as he remains inside of there. He's protected behind the walls. You see? With all the crime that comes, all the evil that do, you have protection behind those walls. No nation, nobody can go in there to put their hand upon it. They come like when some people leave one country, commit a crime, go another crime, and they get
in another country. They get status, they live there. Except those people extradite them. No foreign power can come in and take them out. And look at this man. He is in that city. And let's read a little bit about that city. You can read maybe from Revelation 18. It says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Now, I want you must be spiritual minded when you're reading the Bible. We are the new Jerusalem. We are that city. And what we live reflects that city. If we're truly citizens of that city. And everybody who's from the other city, they also reflect that city. Because that city, Babylon, is only a symbol of the inhabitants of that city. And the people is only a reflection of what Babylon is. And the people of heavenly Jerusalem, they is a reflection of that city. That's why the Bible says that city was made of gold and jasper and different things, which you're going to get from otherwise. So Babylon the Great has fallen, and it becomes the habitation of devils, and the whole of every foul spirit, and kill of every hateful and unclean bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, that you not receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she had filled to her double. The city God talking about, you know, how much she had glorified herself and lived luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I sit a queen and I'm no widow, and shall see no sorrow. See the spirit in that city, in that woman? Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who had committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torments, in alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. That all will take for God to destroy any city that is vile, that the city become what? A cage of unclean birds. Hateful demon spirits. It's like when a natural city, when it becomes desolate, when the walls are broken down. It's like a man, when a man has no rule over his spirit, and his walls are broken down, and the enemy of access and begin to burn with all kind of lust and all kind of desires and all kind of unclean spirits and different things. Then what happened? Then he's taking the captivity to Babylon. See? Become a servant of Babylon. And look exactly what God is doing here with the same city itself. He's judging it. He's destroying it. And all the people of the earth, they begin to look at this great city, how it was, how it destroyed. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and no man buy their merchandise anymore. Let's drop down to verse 17. Over there, he talked about all the great things that she had, just like many people. They may have the gold, they may have the precious stones, they may have the silver, they may have the fine linen, all the fashion, the silk and the scarlet. They may have the vessels of brass and iron and marble. They may have the wheat and the oil and the fine flour and the horses and all these things. But that will save them from destruction? No way. Verse 17, for in 1 hour, so great. Let's get verse 16. And alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and be decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. How many women want to look that way? How many women want to adorn themselves that way? For in 1 hour so great riches are come to nothing, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing. Alas, that great city in which were made rich by all the ships in the sea, for by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. And Revelation 21,
another city. This is a city we just read, broken down, without walls, destroyed, desolate, judged by God. And here's another city being built and established. Because if God's going to have a perfect man, he's going to have a perfect city. Because a man is like a city. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming up from God out of heaven, prepared as a bridegroom adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fount of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He's talking about a city. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just as how we destroyed this other city here. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, who had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me what? That great city. The holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and a light, were like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. That city had a light in it. Because remember, man is like a city. He could be a broken down city, without walls, desolate, burning with fire, taking the captivity, all kind of unclean beasts living inside a city. But it has some cities like to go into. I've been to New York a few times. I don't like that city at all. Tension. You ever meet people like that? They're full of tension. But a lot of fear connected with them. A lot of dark, shady, underworld, underneath things. You think that is the street going on there and that's all the activity. You get on the subway, you meet all kind of activities down beneath. You know what I'm saying? But a scary place. Then there are some cities that you're going to, but a less tension. You go to Arizona, Tucson. Less tension. More peaceable. You're more relaxed. It's the same way it is with people. You meet some people that are under pressure. They're tense, like a neurotic. They're hyper. They can't relax. You put them in the center and talk to them. Half an hour, they're uneasy. They're busy, doing nothing. Put them by the street corner, put them against a wall, leave them so by under some theater or something, interfering with somebody in the road. That's what it is. You see? You know, you look at them, it's a city broken down. The light is out, the lamp is gone off. If you read later on in Revelation 18, it says that there is no light or no lamp in that city when God sinks beneath the sea. No light. But here it's saying, this city that's coming down, there's a light. And the glory of God and the light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high. Remember the bride? The bride has a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates, and the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates of it and its wall. The gates is the entrance of the city. And the Bible says her gates is like salvation. You enter through the gate. You enter through the door. Jesus himself is the door.
And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city of the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall of it, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, that is the character of God, like clear glass, transparent, you see. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysorasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was one of pearl, and the city, street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. Look at the difference in the two cities. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God delighted, and the Lamb is the light of it. And the nation of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings and the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it, any shall defile it, neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river, a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now look at the city. That river of the water of life, if you read later on when you read it, you can go home. It was the truth. It was the word of God proceeding out of the city. Out of the innermost being of the city was a river flowing. They could come and drink of the water of life freely. The other city, the Bible says, is a river also called the Euphrates River. And that river had 200 million demon spirits. So, beneath the water of that city. And brother, there are a lot of things that lie deep and mysterious in many people. And when you begin to really discover it, it's evil. And in the depths of some people, it's nothing but the truth coming out that can reach out to many others. A man is like a city broken down. A man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. What kind of city are you like? God destroyed Sodom. It was a filthy city. Had vile, pornographic, adulterous, perverted spirits. God destroyed that city. Gomorrah, Capernaum, rebellious people. Los Angeles, a lot of Hollywood stars, fashion and glitter, sexy women, fashionable men, a lot of fashion craze people and these things. God said, don't go beneath the sea. New York City, God said, a bomb. Destroy the thing. The Vatican City. Oh, very religious. Full of a lot of religion. Very pious. But inside it, hypocritical and evil and full of sorcery. And God is going to destroy that city also. And a man is like a city also. What kind of city are you? There's some city. You go into the city. And then you enter the city, a lot of bright lights. The streets full of vagrants. A lot of drug pushers in the alleys of the cities. A lot of immoral women in the streets of the cities. A lot of neurotics driving 90 miles per hour through the cities. People who is in touch with God don't seldom like the city. Because the city of the world is that kind of city today. And the people of the world is that kind of people today. Because remember, the city is only a reflection of the people who live in the city. Because city of people is a ghost town. And you tonight are a city. Do you have rule over your spirit? Or you find yourself when you're faced with temptation, when you're faced with conditions, it's almost like tormenting your mind that the things of the world have a greater influence upon you than the things of God. You find your nature quicker to yield to that. If you had an allowance to do that and still make it, you'd be going and do it. Because it's so easy to be identified. You seem to get a quicker joy there. You see more gear, more. Some people, you know, they don't laugh because you don't see them in church. And when you see them laughing, it's behind some little thing in the street, some little carnal joke. Woo! Hilarious! They're almost in stitches. You don't believe they're going to laugh so. It seems that the world gives them joy because they think they have influence over the Spirit. It takes the Word, which is Christ, the husband, to control that wife, that spirit. Because the flesh is the children, and the children is only a union, a product of the union of the husband and wife. Then it means to say then that your actions, no one says speak louder than your words. Because your action is the life in you expressing itself through you. What kind of spirit you have tonight? What kind of wall you have? Is your wall secure? Or is many of the buildings in that city already burning on fire? That you have a lot of passion, but your passion is for what? To know the Word? You have a cry. Is it for reaching out in the Spirit? You have a desire. Is it to please God? What is your desire? What is your passion? What is your cry that you have inside of you? Because remember, it's two cities. The one God going to establish and come down and dwell with, and the one he's going to destroy. The people who have no rule over the city, they become servants of Babylon. The people whose city the Lamb is the light, the walls, the gates, it's so secure, it's so transparent. The streets is of gold, the character of those people. Everything in the city that builds that city is reflecting him, the very one who is living as the light of the city. You are a city tonight. Be a holy city that God could come in. One time he went into Jerusalem, which was to be his own city. And you know what happened? They kill him in that very city. If you reject the Word when it wants to come into you, you are a very city that's rejecting the very king of that city coming to that city. And if you don't exalt a lie and surrender the truth, but yet be religious and hypocritical, you are just another reflection of Babylon. Babylon isn't a natural place. You could be a reflection of Babylon. Or Jerusalem, the only two cities. What come out of you, what flow out of you could be the truth. A river of the water life. Or it could be something so full of devils. Because what came out of that river was demon power. In one city was flowing the Spirit of God. In another city was flowing demon power. But remember, for that city to stand, the walls, like God told Abraham, I will be your walled city. In other words, I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. I will be, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around his people. Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, and that is why they are so protected in the natural. And so, the Lord is like the mountains as a protection around his people. And if that spirit, brother, is filtered by the Word, and is controlled by the Word, the soul inside, then the devil can't have access into that city. Then in that city there will be peace, no confusion, no disturbance, no strange fires, no desecration of the vessels, no looting and stealing of all the virtues of that city, no desecration of that city. See, it could be a city there that could even be a city of refuge. people could, who is in help and in distress, to look to that city. When people look to you, what do they see? Do they see someone that they can come to and receive encouragement, receive strength, receive delight, receive, when they come through your gates, they can receive the knowledge of salvation? Or are you a city that's been polluted? Look at Port of Spain at one time. It was a good city. But then what began to happen? In Colombia, in Venezuela, cocaine, marijuana, all kind of evil began to come. All kind of pornography began to come into the city. You see? That night, Brother Dwight might pull out the Twin Towers. And then they might get the Red House, a new facelift. And then they might kind of fix the parks and have a national cleanup campaign for the city to look kind of nice and clean. Is the city really nice and clean? You know what I'm saying? You are that same city tonight. A city that he wants to rule in and live in and show his light in, because everyone else out in the street is reflecting another city. Let's all stand up. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close out this service tonight. Look at Ammon. He had no rule over his spirit. Think of all those in the Bible. Look at Lot. Lot had no rule over his spirit. And Lot went after the wilderness. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't see his children, his daughters going to marry homosexuals. He didn't see the city was going to be destroyed. He didn't see his family life going to be broken up. He didn't see he was going to go into captivity and become a slave. Why? Had no rule over his spirit. A little contention, a little strife came up. Abraham tried to settle it peaceably. But the first opportunity Lot got to really show his colors and go towards the world, it showed what was done inside of him. Look at his wife. Had no rule over his spirit. The word tell them, don't look back. But yet she wanted to look back. She turned to a pillar of salt. Look at Gehazi. All that money was presented to Elisha. It never influenced him, not for one bit. It was given to him. He refused it. It was not given to Gehazi, but he tried to devise a way to get it. If he had self-control, if he had the word inside of there to bring that spirit in subjection to the word, he would have never been struck with leprosy. Died a leper. Look at Achan. They warned them in going to the battle. Leave all them Babylonian things alone. Had no rule over his spirit. The lust for it in his human spirit was stronger than the desire to obey the word. It brought him death and destruction to him and his entire family. But look at Joseph. When the enemy came in to bombard day after day, Potiphar's wife pushing herself upon him, the battering rams, the catapults trying to set that house on fire in that city. He was behind his wall secure. The wall was strong, stood strong and tall and firm. Never shook down under the pressure. He was safe and secure. Why? He had a rule over his spirit. He was no city broken down without walls. The enemy could have no access into that city. Look at Daniel. He was no make-believer. He had purpose. He wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat, with the food of Babylon. He had purpose. He was going to pray 3 times a day. Such a discipline. Because the word was inside of there, ruling that spirit. And the spirit ruling that body. He could control all his appetites. And when it's time to pray, had no weariness of the flesh, had no gloominess of the spirit, you would lift them hands up in the window and praise God. In a strange land of captivity, but yet liberated in the spirit. What kind of city are you tonight? Like Daniel, like Joseph, or like Gehazi, like Achan, like Lot? What kind of city? Are you a city like Abraham? No wonder you can look for a city whose maker and builder was God. No wonder you had come from one city and didn't desire to go back to that city. You are now seeking another city. If you have a revelation of eternal life, how could you go back to live in the beggarly elements of the world? How could you go back to live a defeated life? Just influenced, tossed to and fro by every desire and every thing of the world. No desire to go back to that. But to walk up the King's Highway. To be a real city whose maker and builder is God. You pray in your heart tonight. You know the word is true. You know it's real. You can see it. You understand these things in your own life. But we don't have to be that way. He is the divine architect. He is the one, the wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the storms come, you can beat against it day and night, but you cannot shake it down. But that foolish man who built his house upon the sand failed to discern that the storms is going to come, the storms of life, the attacks of the enemy. Look at in the book of Nehemiah. When they went back into the land, how they began to rebuild them walls to make sure they had the protection. And the enemy came and tried to frustrate them. But they stood with a tool in their hand and a sword in their hand. They defended that wall. They fought. They built. They were willing to work to make sure that wall go up. Because the city must have had the wall for the protection. Maybe you have to build your walls. Maybe your walls are broken down tonight. Maybe you have the kind of spirit you're so easily influenced. Maybe people come out like Jonadab and pick you out and deceive you and you get carried away. You're keeping the wrong company, don't even realize it. So naive out there in the world. People look at you and see like a little bird, a little prey. They get pounced upon and devour. Maybe you've been so burned with lust tonight. It blinds you from the shame and the reproach and the troubles that accepting one wrong advice or harboring those kind of thoughts and having taken fire into your bosom and being burned and you become consumed by the burning passion desires. Next thing is just to be led away captive to Babylon. Some of you, the pull, the chains, being taken away from the house of God, from the city of God, from this way of life. Seemed like you could hardly put up a resistance. But He, that great divine architect, is here to show you how to build your walls. What to build your walls with. What to build your streets with gold. How to have the glory of God for your light. How many gates to have in your city? So you can be fortified. That no humongous, no lying, no abominations could enter in the city. The city is immune. It's protected from every evil spirit. There is peace in that city. Serenity. No troubles. The glory of God fills that city. What is that city we're speaking of? A man. You. A man is that city tonight. Your city might be under invasion right now. The enemy might garrison you for the past few months. You might be under siege. Day and night, they're battering the rams, they're battling against your walls. The catapults where we're trying to throw kind of fire into your city. All them troops might be trying to scale your walls. through the grappling hooks and trying to pull themselves up. What kind of resistance are you putting up? Throw out your hot oil tonight. Take your big stones and throw it upon them that try to scale your walls. Stand fortified in your city tonight. That your city would not give way under the siege of the enemy. Be resistant. Be determined to defend your city at all costs. You will not give in to the attacks of the enemy. May God give you strength. Heavenly Father, have you read the Proverbs tonight? A man who have no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. The enemy has access, has entrance. There's nothing to keep him out. He can take over and loot and pillage and possess and destroy and burn and take into captivity. Then the wild beasts can come and inhabit because the walls are broken down. Oh God, if that's the way a man who have no rule over his spirit is, and he can have no rule except the word rules that spirit. Except the word holds that spirit. The song says something in me that holdeth the reins. There's one to hold that spirit, Lord, in the word. To keep those channels clear from being clogged by all the flues. To keep the imaginations pure. Not the vain carnal imaginations, Lord. To keep the ambitions and the emotions and the affections from being defiled. To keep the memory, O God, in the word of God, bringing back the word to remembrance. Hallelujah. And not going back, Lord, to the carnality. For you said those things, forget the things that are past. But the Holy Ghost will bring the word to remembrance. Lord, to purge our conscience from sin. For the worshiper once purged, have no more conscience of sin. Have no more desire for it, Lord. No more guilt, no more condemnation. They could stand fast in the liberty in which you have made them free. Lord, taking this little illustration tonight, trying to illustrate this truth to your children. That they might look into this proverb as you speak in proverbs. That they can look at a natural thing, Lord, and see what becomes of it when it's under the attack of the enemy. When its walls are broken, or when defenses are destroyed. And when the enemy has access to it. When it fails to be vigilant and watchful and protected. And keep itself secure within its walls. And fail to put up the resistance against the enemy. What becomes of that city? So the same takes place with us. I pray this little lesson would go deep down in the hearts of your children. Even Lord, we view those characters in the Bible. Like Ammon and Lot and Gehazi. How those cities is broken down. Achan. But Lord, we saw cities, Lord. New Jerusalem, Abraham, and Daniel, and Joseph. Under temptation, Lord. Under the pressures. They were so fortified. In the walled cities. Walled and fenced around with the word. That soul holding that spirit in subjection to the word. Casting down reasons and imaginations. Pulling down strongholds. Bringing every thought into captivity. Keeping the spirit pure and clean. Keeping the affections and the things above. Keeping the mind. Meditating the scriptures day and night. He said he had loved the world and the things of the world. Haven't got the love of the Father in his heart. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I pray, dear God. That those whose city might be under siege tonight. You might be garrisoned by the enemy these past few months, weeks, maybe days, under heavy attack, under temptations. It seems like the walls want to cave in. It seems like the gates want to be pressed down. It seems like all them spirits want to scale the walls. It seems, oh God, the catapults of the enemy, Lord, the darts, the fiery darts, Lord, is setting aflame with passion and burning desires, trying to pillage and plunder and loot and burn to destroy that city. But oh God, I pray that the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord be around his people. That your God will be a wall of fire round about your people. Oh God, you're the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fears of 10,000 to our souls. May we find our delight in you, Lord. Oh God, may you be the center of our lives, the ground of our being, the pivot of our existence. Grant it tonight, Father, that as New Jerusalem, your bride, which we are part of, we can be established as that holy city of God, that God can dwell in and walk in. We look forward for that. That city whose maker and builder is God. Build us up in the holy faith. Make us more like thee tonight, Father. Let our streets be transparent gold. Let our walls be of jasper. Let our light be the glory of God. Let us be that kind of city, Lord. Holy city, pearly white city. John saw coming down. That Melchizedek, the king, the word himself, is king in that city, ruling in that city, reigning in that city. No one reigns but the word. Make us like that, Father, that we can bring glory to your name in this evil age that we are living in. And let this truth become clear and real and relevant and personalized in the hearts of your children. It might cause them to live, Lord, with a clear revelation, being watchful and vigilant. In this hour, knowing the devil is like a roaring lion trying to devour who he may. But they have God could be examples. They could be so fortified. They could be awakened to the truth and to the hour that we are living in. And to the evils that we face and conquer this life and how to overcome it. How to discern it, Lord. Let your senses be exercised. Help them tonight, Father. They are young and they are in the midst of this evil world, and many are vulnerable to all the temptations, the battles and storms of this life. But we look unto you tonight. Lord God, you might be the one. Even though some may have the lives all been bent out of shape, some may be bunged. Some, oh God, may seem to be losing the battle. But Lord God, as you, when we see the enemy, even the last days, gather around Jerusalem, all the nations of the world, to invade and to destroy that city. We saw in Revelation 19, you came down with the armies of heaven to fight and deliver that city, Lord. To destroy the enemy that is attacking that city. So I pray you would fight off every evil spirit, every attack of the enemy that come against this city, Lord, and deliver the city, and rule and reign and become king over the city. May, oh God, you find a welcome in that city, Lord. Every city here tonight, everyone that will open the gates to you, that you can come riding in. They could sing Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They could receive you into the gates, Lord. They could give you a rightful place, not receive you and then say, away with him, crucify him, but receive you and crown you Lord of all. Grant it, Father, that you could be the Lord of all the kingdoms of the lives, of all that they are. You could be master and ruler of it. Grant it tonight, Father. I pray and ask these things in the precious, lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this little song. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Number 83, we should sing it long ago. I've found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. I want you to sing. If you found a friend in Jesus, if he means that to you, if you appreciate him, if you are determined to live for him, if you know these things are the truth and desire to walk in it, let's worship him with a song. Let me get ready to dismiss you. We are finished. Thousand to my soul have found a friend in Jesus. Number 83, if you have it. Everything to me, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, sing a little faster, the lily of the valley.
The lily of the valley.
All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. Oh, in sorrow he's my comfort.
In sorrow he's my comfort.
In trouble he's my stay.
He
tells me every care on him to roll. Oh, he's the lily.
He's the lily
of the valley. Amen. He all my griefs has taken.
He all my griefs has taken. And all my sorrow.
In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. Amen. I have all for him forsaken.
I have all for him forsaken.
And all my idols gone. From my heart. And now he keeps me by his power. Amen to all the world.
To all the world forsake me and Satan tempts me so. Through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen. He'll never, never leave me. A wall of fire, amen.
A wall of fire above me.
I'm not now to fear. When his manner he, my hungry soul shall fear. Amen, then streaming up to glory.
And streaming up to glory.
My griefs has taken.
He's all my griefs has taken.
And all my sorrow on.
And all my sorrow on. Temptation is my strong and mighty tower. And all for him forsaken.
All my sorrow on.
All my heart and all the peace.
We are marching to Zion, number 15 in the Only Believe. We'll start with the chorus.
We are marching to Zion.